1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
My voice. The Spirit who reveals mysteries. Let me introduce you to this man. His name was Edwin Abbott. He's long dead now. He was a school teacher. And he wrote in about 1880 a novel, a very short novel, called Flatland. And I wanted this evening introduce you to Flatland. Now, I have to say, for a little while, you're going to be thinking, where on earth is he going with this? But it's relevant, okay? I promise you it's relevant. Some of you are really like this. So, some of you maybe not. Just for a minute, I want you to imagine their world, all right? Which is why the paper's here. So, the thing about Flatland is that everything's flat, okay? So we've got two people. We're just going to tonight consider two people, all right? Now, I'm not the world's greatest artist, as you can see. But that's okay, because if you're drawing two-dimensional creatures, that's fine, isn't it? So, I've got these two people. He's the Christian, obviously. And I just wanted to imagine them for a minute living in their two-dimensional world. Okay? Living in this two-dimensional world. Okay? Which is flat on the page. Now, what would happen one day if something three-dimensional came into their world? How would that work? Just imagine for a minute with me that imagine there was a ring that impacted on their world. Okay, so how would that look to them? How would it look? What it would look like is as this ring passed through their world, what would they see? They'd see a dot, and then a few moments later they'd see a line. Sorry, this is going to be a bit small. A dot, then a line. And then, as it goes a bit further, they'd see that line split into two lines. You get that? And then those two lines would go further apart from each other. And then they'd come back together again. And then there'd be a line and then a dot again. You see that? As it passes through their two-dimensional world. So, question is, how would the people in Flatland understand what has just happened. This guy might just say, well, there was a dot, then a line, and the lines separated apart, they went a bit further, and they came back together again, then there was a line, then there was a dot. That's it. Maybe this guy, though, maybe he says, you know what, I think it's more. I think it's more. I think it was a ring. And this guy says, well, what do you mean? A ring? What's a ring? Have you ever seen a ring? Well, no, never seen a ring. Have you? Can you do some lab experiments to prove there's a ring? No, I can't. Have you seen a photo of a ring? No. No. But I can kind of feel it. I just sense there's something bigger. And it shows the two vastly different worldviews of those two people. The first one says, well, this is all there is. This two-dimensional world, this is all there is. Nothing else can exist outside this. Whatever you can prove is what I'm going to believe. The second guy says, well, you know, I think there's more. I can't prove it definitively. I can't prove it with science, but I think there's more. What if I sort of messed with them a little bit, these guys in Flatland? What if I went like this? Right up close to the page. And he says, can you feel something? He says, what? He says, I feel something. Something close. Do you feel that? No. Can you see it? No. It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean? I can feel it. It's like I can feel that John is near. You see that? I feel that John is close. And he says, well, you're just nuts. You can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it. What are you on about? This is crazy. What if I really decided to mess with their minds? What if I was to sort of plunge my fingers through the page? What would they see? They'd see five circles, wouldn't they? And the five circles, they're of slightly different diameters, and they'd appear at slightly different times because my fingers are different lengths. And the five circles would appear, and then they disappear as I pulled my hand out. And you can imagine this guy saying, well, there's just five circles, and I can't explain that it's just five circles. This guy says, I think there's more to it than that. I can't explain it to you thoroughly, and I can't do any scientific tests on it, but I think there's more to it than just five circles. I think it's the hand of John. I think it's the hand of John. And the thing is, this guy sounds crazy. But actually, he's dead right. He's dead right. It sounds foolish, but actually, he's correct. And this guy, for all his scientific rationality, all his logical thinking, all his weighing the evidence, he's missing the reality that is so close by, just on the other side. This is the point. Christian brother or sister, you know about an extra dimension that other people don't see. They don't see it. You know about another realm, another world that this world cannot see or hear or understand. That's what this says. What no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, what no eye has seen. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Or in verse 7, if you keep your Bible open, if you've got it open still, with that phrase there in verse 10, I think that's one of the most... Well, it's one of those verses, I think, which is often misunderstood in the Bible. People often think it's talking about heaven. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the gospel, the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Knowing who Jesus is, understanding who Jesus is. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. Verse 7. He says this. We declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden. Christians, we declare that there's more to life than what immediately appears. There's a deeper reality. There's a mystery that's been hidden that people will never find using human wisdom. And we looked at that last week. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy your way to finding this. No university degree will enable you to discover this wisdom of God. No physical training will make you strong enough to be able to go to some far-off place to discover it. No amount of worldly power will get it for you. To get access to this other world, we need revelation. Revelation, that's what it says. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden. And tonight, I just want to focus on two words, really. And one is the word mystery, and the other is the word spirit. Okay, so in verse 7, it talks about the mystery. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden. Now, in normal English, some of you come to Global Cafe. That's the kind of thing we do, isn't it? So in normal English, the word mystery, this is quite subtle, but in normal English, the word mystery is a secret that we don't have an answer to yet. Okay, so something like the pyramids. How were the pyramids built? As far as I know, there's no definitive answer to that yet. It's a mystery. We don't know for sure how the pyramids were built. Or the Marie Celeste. Have you heard of the Marie Celeste? It was a big ship that was discovered in 1915 or something, I think. Turn of the 20th century, anyway. Big ship discovered off the coast of Gibraltar with no people on it. No crew, no passengers, no paperwork. Just this big, empty ship floating on the sea. And nobody really knows what happened to any of them. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, mystery in the Bible is slightly different from that. Mystery in the Bible is something that is hidden from most, but which God has made visible to a few. Okay? That's what we mean by mystery in the Bible. Something that's hidden from most, but which God has made visible to a few. The first time the word mystery is mentioned is in the book of Daniel, where you have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember this story? If you know your Bibles well? So you've got Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he has this dream. He has this weird dream, and it's very confusing to him. And he says to all his advisors, all his officials, he says, he gives them a challenge. He says, I want to know what my dream means, but you could just make up anything you wanted to. So I want you to tell me what the dream was first, and then tell me what it means, which is very clever. So all his officials basically shrug their shoulders and say, well, we've no idea what your dream was. We can't help you. And Daniel says this. He says, no wise man, no enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, he says. He says, there is a God in heaven who explains mysteries. There's a God who can allow us to see behind the curtain. There's a God that can show us another realm, a different dimension. And that's what he does with Daniel. And God tells him what the king's dream was and its meaning as well. And the king then says this to Daniel. He says, surely your God, Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. So there are things in this world, there are things which are a mystery to most people. To natural man, to all of us by nature. They're a mystery, but God has revealed to us. Look at verse 10. He says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus is the mystery that's been hidden and now revealed to us. It was hidden because it was hidden in the Old Testament, wasn't it? All the way through the pages of the Old Testament. I mean, this is a big book, isn't it? I don't know how much of this you've read, but this is a big, big book with a lot of stories in it. All the way through these pages, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus is being slowly, slowly, slowly revealed. Think about the sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham takes his son, his only son, his son whom he loves, and is prepared to have his son die as a sacrifice on top of that mountain. And at the very last moment, a lamb is prepared as a substitute for Isaac. It's a beautiful picture of what was to come later in the gospel. Or the atonement in Leviticus 16, where you have on the Day of Atonement, once a year in the Jewish calendar, where the high priest would take two goats. And one of the goats he would put his hand on, and he would confess the sin of the nation. And then that goat would be killed. And that goat symbolically is dying for the sins of the nation, demonstrating that God really, really cares about sin, that sin is serious and that sin results in death. But instead of the people being punished for their sin, the goat dies instead. And the second goat, similar kind of idea, but this goat is set free in the wilderness. And it is taken far, far away from the camp. And the glorious thing about it is that it's a wonderful picture of our sin, not just been paid for, but taken far, far, far away as well, and dealt with out in the wilderness somewhere where it's gone away from us. Wonderful, wonderful pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got the priests who were the mediators between God and the people. And then we have Jesus, the great high priest, who's the perfect mediator. We've got all the kings of the Old Testament who, for all their good things and bad things they did, they all failed. They were all a mess because they all had other agendas apart from just serving God. But Jesus is the perfect king who kept every law and lived and governs well. It's just so, I could go on all evening and have done on previous sermons, but we're not going to do that tonight. The Old Testament just shows us again and again the hidden gospel that is revealed to us. And of course, it's hidden today as well. To most people, it's hidden. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." They don't get it. They can't see it. They don't grasp the gospel because they can't. They're blind to it. They're deaf to it. Jesus said, "The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Simple as that. You don't get it because you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to God. Ephesians 2 says, "We were dead in our transgressions and sins." The gospel of Jesus is a mystery. It's something hidden. But our God is the revealer of mysteries. Our God is the revealer of mysteries. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that's the first word I want to talk about tonight. The second word is to explain the first one. Second one is the word spirit. Because the question is, how does that work? How does that work? How is the gospel of Jesus revealed to us? How does that happen? So the second word tonight I want to look at is the word spirit. Look at verse 10. "These are the things God has revealed to us by his spirit." He's revealed these things to us by his spirit. The word spirit appeared 12 times in the reading that Simon did for us earlier. But how? How does that work? How does the Spirit of God reveal the good news of Jesus to us? So that it's not foolishness anymore, but now it's the power of God. How do people get that revelation? Where does that understanding come from? How do we change over from being two-dimensional creatures to three-dimensional creatures? To understanding the spirit world. Right, just bear with the thought process here, okay? Look at verse 11. Paul says this. I think this is a great explanation. And I think there is a bit of mystery involved in the idea, in some of the concepts I want to talk about just now. Okay? We don't understand everything. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. But I think this is as close as we get to understanding how this works. Right, bear with this. So verse 11, he says, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Okay, so only you know what you're thinking right now, right? So I could speculate on what some of you are thinking. Maybe what you're going to have for your tea when you get home. Maybe how long is the sermon going to go on for? I don't know. There's probably all manner of things, and it's probably a good job that I don't know. But you know what's in your thoughts, don't you? But nobody else can see that. Okay? Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Okay? Got that? Paul says it's the same with God. His thoughts are contained within himself as well, in his spirit. So at the end of verse 11, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. His thoughts, the deep things of God, the things that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived, the glorious unfolding of the plan of the gospel contained within God's thoughts, in his spirit. His thoughts are about the glory of Jesus. You know, the Father loves the Son, it says in John. The Father loves the Son. That's what God thinks about, is glorifying his Son. So God's thoughts are over here. Your thoughts are over here. You can't understand what God is thinking, just like you can't understand what Alex is thinking or Beth is thinking or anybody else in this room is thinking. So we can't get it. We can't understand it. Here's there. You were over here. So how do we cross over? How do two-dimensional people get to see in 3D? We need revelation by the Holy Spirit. We've seen that. But how? How? Well, very simply, God gives his Spirit to live in people. God gives his Spirit to live in people. God's thoughts, God's mind, if you're a Christian, now lives in you. If you're a Christian tonight, you get it because it's been revealed to you. And how? By the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. And once he's in you, the thoughts that he contains, the knowledge of God, is now in you as well. That's what he says in verse 12. What we've received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. In other words, the presence of the Holy Spirit, receiving him, allows us to understand the gospel that God has freely given to us. I think this is a glorious verse about the work of the Holy Spirit in people. He allows people like you and I to understand the gospel. This revelation to cross from one side to the other is receiving the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God has that information in him. Theologians call that process regeneration. Now, I don't know if anyone here is a fan of Doctor Who. I quite like it, I must admit. Grew up watching it and being terrified behind the sofa. Sometimes Doctor Who gets regenerated, doesn't he? And when Doctor Who gets regenerated, his inside stays the same, but his outside is transformed into something new, isn't it? Well, theological regeneration is exactly the opposite. The outside is exactly the same, but the inside changes. The old is gone, the new is here. Okay? And then very slowly, after the inside has changed, after God has put his Spirit in you, very slowly, over the rest of your life, the outside kind of catches up with what God has done already inside. Jesus called it being born again, where the Holy Spirit comes in and brings understanding to the gospel and brings new life. So, the question is, the obvious question is, have you received the Spirit? have you received the Spirit? Have you been born again? Now, it may be that you've been coming here a long time. It may be that you have friends here. It may be that people assume that you're a Christian because you've been coming here a long time. You may even have learned the language that Christians use. You may have developed the kind of behavior that Christians are accustomed to, but you know deep down you've never really got it. And the gospel really isn't glorious to you. You don't really understand. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Do you know the joy of understanding the gospel tonight? Do you know the joy of understanding the gospel? If you don't, then you can know that tonight. Give your sin to him. He knows what you're like far better than you do. He knows everything you've done. And he's willing to take all of your sin tonight and to pay the penalty for it. But he won't take it unless you give it to him. And if you won't let him take it, you'll have to pay the penalty yourself. So that's the first question. Have you received the Spirit tonight? Have you been born again? Do you know this joy that's complete in understanding the gospel of Jesus? Second thing to say is this. You can't understand the gospel without the Spirit. It's impossible. We've seen this for a couple of weeks now. It's impossible for a natural man, if you like, to understand the gospel. You can't, a natural person cannot understand supernatural realities. So therefore, the first step in someone getting saved is to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think, you know what? I'm sure I received the Spirit after I prayed the prayer or something like that. You know, I gave my life to the Lord and I'm sure I received the Spirit in some sense later than that, after that point. Well, it may have felt like that. It may have felt like that. But if you were truly a believer tonight, you wouldn't have prayed the prayer unless the Spirit was at work in you already. You get that? You understand that? Because the natural mind is hostile to God. So you would never have asked for him to forgive you unless he was already at work in you, unless he was already there. And for some people, that all that kind of stuff happens very, very quickly in one go. And they hear the gospel. I mean, this is how it was for me. Okay, so for me, April the 18th, 1993, about 11 o'clock at night, I received the Holy Spirit and I confessed my sins to God and I was saved that night in the space of, I don't know, a few minutes. That's not true of everybody, by any means. For some, it's a very slow process. And he comes in. And you don't even notice it at first. But he's slowly at work in you, breaking down the barriers, drawing you in. And one day you kind of realize that you believe, I'm a Christian actually. I didn't even realize that happened. And you think back, yeah, was that a few weeks ago? I don't know when that happened, but I'm definitely a Christian today. But you can't necessarily put a date or a time on it. Many people just can't quite work out when it happened. C.S. Lewis was converted while riding to Whipsnade Zoo in his brother's motorbike sidecar. He says, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did." Great. He doesn't understand what happened. But the Holy Spirit had come in and brought the gospel to life in him. And as the Holy Spirit brought the gospel to life in him, he was like, yeah, I get this. I need to respond now. You see it in the Bible too. Remember the lady Lydia in the book of Acts? It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. He opened her heart. How? The Holy Spirit came in. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? I definitely, whatever you say, John, I definitely received the Holy Spirit after I got saved. Well, I'd suggest you're wrong, but there's a reason. No, you're not completely wrong. You can be filled with the Spirit many times, and we should be. We should be. Many, many people have an experience of the Spirit after being saved, where the Bible comes more alive, where prayer becomes freer, where sin becomes more horrible, where worship becomes more joyful. What is that? What is that? It's being filled with the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit because He is a Holy Spirit. And the more full you are of Him, the more holy you will be. And in fact, we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And without going into Greek stuff that I don't really understand, it means carry on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-off, one-time thing when you get saved. It's something that you should strive for regularly, to be filled with the Spirit. Many times. I love the story of Peter and John when they get released from prison because they've been preaching, and the locals don't like it much, and they put them into prison, and they eventually get released, and the first thing they do is have a prayer meeting, which is a lovely thing. And there's three things they pray for. They say, Lord, consider the threats against us. You know, this, what we're doing, Lord, is dangerous, really difficult. Remember us, Lord, in what we're doing. It's the first thing they ask for. They ask for help to speak boldly. And they say, Lord, give us supernatural power. Remember us, help us to speak boldly, give us supernatural power. And the room shakes. And they're all filled with the Spirit, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just close this evening by saying, friends, why would we not want that? Why would we not want that? I wonder if fear tonight is keeping you from wanting more of the Spirit. Because all we're doing in asking for more of the Spirit, in being filled with the Spirit, all we're asking is to have more of the Spirit who reveals the love of the Father for the Son. That's what the Father thinks about. Those are His thoughts. He loves His Son. So if we're asking to be filled with the Spirit, we're just saying, Lord, I want a bit of that too. I want to love Him more. I want to understand Him more. I want to be passionate about Jesus like you are passionate about Jesus, Father. That's all we're doing. Never be afraid of desiring more of God. All we're asking for in being filled with the Spirit is to know more of what the Father knows about the Son already. Let me pray. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, that you are the revealer of mysteries. Thank you, Lord, that you are the revealer of mysteries. And thank you, Lord, that over the course of Bible history, you've slowly revealed your plan, this good news of Jesus, hidden from before time began, slowly unfolding, slowly revealed. But by your Spirit, you've come into us and made us see the glory of your Son. And tonight we say more, Lord. We want more of you. Lord, we want to speak more boldly for you. We want to be motivated by passion for Jesus. Lord, we want more of your Spirit, more love, more power, more of you. Lord, please help us. Draw near to us, God, we ask. for the sake of the glory of your Son, Jesus.